So we're in John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and just another really rich chapter. And last week we looked at the first five verses, but to get a running start, I'm going to begin in verse 1, at least reading it to you this morning to give you some context, and then we'll go to about verse 13. I'm going to read to you out of the New American Standard 2020. It says, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, or the feast of tabernacles, or even known as the feast of ingathering, a fall feast, was near. So his brothers said to him, move on from here and go into Judea so that your disciples may see your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself is striving to be known publicly. If you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. So Jesus said to them, my time is not yet here, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I am not going up to this feast because my time has not yet fully arrived. Now, having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but though in secret. So the Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was a great deal of talk about him in secret among the crowds. Some were saying, he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he misleads the people. I believe the New King James says he is a deceiver. However, no one was speaking openly about him for fear of the Jews. So, Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning as we look into this passage, that you would reveal to us just a little bit more about who you are and how we are to interact and engage with you. So we pray your Spirit would speak, that your Spirit would fill us, that you would give us ears to hear that which you would say to each of us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So I'm going to kind of jump around. I'm going to kind of jump around a little bit this morning. I'm going to pick up in verse 6, where Jesus is responding to his brothers in their question of wanting to know why he's not going to go to the feast. Why you're not going to go to the feast and show yourself to everybody. Let everybody know that you are the Messiah. If in fact, if you want to get this public following, if you want to regain the crowds, remember, because this is on the heels of what was written to us in chapter 6, where it talked about how the crowds no longer followed him. They no longer followed him because his sayings were difficult. And so they withdrew themselves from him. That's verse 66 of chapter 6. Says, as a result, many of his disciples left and would no longer walk with him. So what was the motive with the brothers? We have no idea. Perhaps it was they were trying to get him to promote himself, and they were wanting him to make a name for himself. And if he became the Messiah, no doubt they were probably going to find themselves in very cushy jobs in the kingdom. But it tells us here that they didn't even believe. So obviously there's some mixed motives, some mixed ideas going on here in the hearts of Jesus' earthly brothers, half-brothers, if you will. And he tells them, my time is not yet here. Or as the New King James says, my time is not yet come. But your time is always ready, he says. Your time is always ready. And as I thought about this and I did some reading on it, did praying, thinking, and it's like, what in the world is he really talking about? What is he really talking about here? Not only about his time not yet coming, but for the brothers and others, their time is always ready. Their time is always available to them. So, first there's this idea of time. It's the, we've talked about this before. We looked at this in chapter 2. Where the idea of time is the Greek word kairos. K-A-I-R-O-S if you're taking notes. And it's compared to the term that John, in quoting Jesus in John chapter 2, where Jesus said at the wedding in Capernaum, where Jesus turned the water into wine, where Mary told him, you got to do something about this. And he said to Mary, what, my hour has not yet come. So really, the hour, the time, is really a representation of pretty much the same idea. Now, this word time, kairos, is found in several places in the New Testament. It's found in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 7, where Jesus is ascending up into heaven. The disciples are standing there just watching it happen, and an angel appears, and the angel asks him, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? And I would have responded, what do you think? But anyway, and before Jesus had ascended, they wanted to know if this was now the time that he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. See, they understood part of what the Old Testament prophets spoke about, but they didn't understand them completely. Even after being with Jesus, even after having, I believe, a born-again experience, they're still looking for answers because they have partial understanding. And they say, is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? That's what they were looking to have happen. And Jesus tells them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons. The word times in that verse is the Greek word chronos, C-H-R-O-N-O-S. And it refers to sequential time. Like if I teach too long today, I will have gone over my time, right? That's chronology. That's the times. But the word seasons, or kairos, is a little different because it does not really refer to time chronologically, but it refers to specific eras of event. Particular times in our lives. Like the entirety of our time going to school from grades 1 to grade 12 was a season of time where you were involved, unless you were lived in a few different states, you were involved in mandatory education, right? I remember one time somebody complained to me about Californians ruining their state, and I said, yeah, before we all moved up here, compulsory education ended at the 8th grade. But anyway, they didn't know how to respond to that. But anyway, so it was rather fun. But that was a season in our lives. We go through particular periods of time that are not necessarily defined, but they're seasons. They're related usually to some type of an event. They're also related to the purpose, the plan, the timing, and the calling of God. The purpose, plan, timing, calling of God. His time, his framework. Jesus recognizing that his time had not yet come. What is he referring to? He's referring to his being manifest as the Messiah of Israel. That's what he's referring to. He's referring to really that time where he will finally come and be the Lamb of God who will sacrifice himself for the sins of the world. The time where he will be glorified, where he will come and die on the cross for each of us. That was the ultimate expression, the ultimate time, the ultimate season whereby God would come in the flesh and fulfill the work of redemption for each one of us. It's based on his timing, based on his calling, based on his purposes, based on his plans. We also have a sense of kairos, don't we? In the life of Christians and non-Christians alike. The problem is here is when those two expectations of timing come into conflict. They collide, if you will. Now, God is sovereign, correct? I believe God is sovereign. I think God can do whatever he wants, however he wants, whenever he wants, and he can use whoever he wants to accomplish whatever it is he wants to do. We're much more limited in that, are we not? Much more limited. How often do we get to do whatever we want? I guess another way to say that is, how often should we be able to get to do whatever we want? But here you have a conflict that's brewing here, because the brothers do not understand the kairos of God. They do not understand the timing of God. Now, if we are going to stick with the Gospel of John, I can understand why they wouldn't have understood. We don't, at least in John, have it really recorded for us, at least up to this point, within the first six chapters. He said he's the bread of life. Okay, I need to trust in that. I need to acknowledge that. I need to, as difficult as it is, I need to rest in it. But what does that mean? See, we ask that question all the time, but we don't even realize it. And then we seek to ascribe an answer to those questions, including those times that we will, by default, lean on our own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, Proverbs 3. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will do what? He will direct your paths. How about if you direct my paths? Let's do that verse backwards, right? How about if you direct my paths, and then I can trust in you with all my heart, and then I won't have to lean on my own understanding? Wouldn't that be a whole lot easier? Of course it would. But we would miss out on so many things, particularly what it really means to grow in Christ. The timing of God and the timing of man. and they come into collision here. That's one way to look at this passage. I'm gonna expand it. There's another way to look at it, but let me expand on this first one a little bit more. Because when we talk about God's timing, God's calling, God's purpose, God's plan, when you read the Gospels, all four of them, you can almost get the impression or wonder whether or not Jesus even understood the timing of the Father or not. He simply says, my time has not yet come. Is he speaking in his humanity? Because I think it's absolutely, follow my thought on this, all right? Because it's absolutely vital for us to understand the timing of God in our lives. And to not get ahead of him, nor lag behind him. And Jesus taught us in so many ways, by his words, but also by his deeds. And thirdly, also in how he lived his life in his relationship with God the Father while he was here in the flesh on earth. Now, I tend to think because he's God, he did know. All right? I think he knew that. All right? He just didn't reveal it all. He didn't reveal it all to us. And I'm really glad he didn't front load all this stuff to us. We would have been busy taking notes and we would have gotten so lost. These are things that we have to live through, that we have to experience, that we have to walk through. But you have here this difference between God and his timing. Now, it's fascinating here because there's some adjusting in some of the older text in this, some of the Greek text. I call it adjusting. If you have a New King James, it says in verse 6, and Jesus said to them, my timing has not yet come. And the word yet is in some of the manuscripts. And in some of the other manuscripts, it says, my timing is not here. My timing has not come. Without the word yet. And there's a lot of debate that I read back and forth that probably is not that much important. If we read ahead, which we did, we see that at the feast, they were looking for Jesus. They were expecting him to reveal himself. There was this sense of expectation and this debate about who he is. The Jews were saying that he's a good man, and others were saying, no, on the contrary, he's a deceiver. He misleads people. But there was a great deal of talk about him in secret. He was the best-kept secret that everybody knew about in Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacle that year. If you look at how the original Greek is constructed in either set of manuscripts, it is not that he's being deceptive to his brothers. It is not that he is changing his mind, as it is that he is determined to come to the feast at his own time and his own way. Because he comes secretly. If he had gone with his brothers, of course, might have, you know, sent messengers on ahead and attempted to stir up a crowd. Because as we read through this chapter, we will see it is at the Feast of Tabernacles where Jesus interrupts a ceremony, which we'll get into in a week or two. He interrupts a ceremony and he uses it to talk about him. If any man come to me, any man thirsts, let him come to me, and I will give him living water. And how he will use that ceremony as an object lesson to express that he is the one who provides that water, who quenches that thirst. So he completely blows his own cover later on. We'll look at it. But it was a matter of even timing of when it was that he decided to show himself fully to the people. Remember, the Jews, the Jewish leaders, were already attempting to kill him, and so he was staying out of the region of Judea, which is in the southern part of that region, and more toward the region of Galilee, which is up north, up by the Sea of Galilee. So he was in the back country. And his brothers were trying to get him to come to the big city to really show himself. But it's interesting here because you see here the sense of an understanding, and there's, you know, the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son were obviously in constant communion and communication with each other while Jesus was here on earth. But you see where it to me, as I read this, I really get a sense that Jesus is waiting for the right kairos, the right timing, which he will allow the Father to reveal to him. Which again, him being divine, already knows it. How does that work? Is that a contradiction? Yes, it is a contradiction. I'm going to leave it there. Perhaps the Father is affirming. But that's part of the problem of trying to understand a God who comes in the flesh and takes on 100% humanity while remaining 100% God. How does that work? That's what I thought. I have no idea either, but the Bible teaches it. So I thought the bread of life was difficult. But the person of Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man, what does that mean? It means exactly that. So there's this dependency upon the Father and yet operating still within his own divinity. And yet, what did we see in the book of Matthew where he goes to the Mount of Transfiguration and does what? He unveils his glory. He unveils his glory. Up till and after that time, he was disclosing, he was veiling, he was concealing his true glory of who he is. Matthew 26, verse 18 tells us where Jesus sends two of his disciples into the Essene section in Jerusalem to take the Last Supper, the last Passover. And he sends them to this house and he tells them to tell the master of the house, my master says my time is at hand. Now whether the host even understood what he was talking about or not, who knows? But what it shows us is that Jesus completely conscious of the kairos of the Father's will. And this was the time that he resolved to be ready for his death and then of course subsequent resurrection. I don't really understand. Therefore, I cannot explain completely the importance of the timing of God, although I believe that the Scripture teaches it and that God's timing is perfect. And that even is hard for me to wrestle with because I'm like, well, isn't one time as good as the other? Isn't one time as good as the other? Why do we have to have it right here, right there at this point, God? I'm asking some hard questions this morning, which I tend to do. And I don't really have an answer for that. But I know that the psalmist says his ways are what? Perfect. And all his ways are just or righteous. Therefore, he knows what he's doing. And he doesn't always explain. He doesn't always explain, does he? But his ways are perfect, and all his ways are just. They're righteous. So they're trustworthy. But he tells us that your time is always ready. Your kairos is always ready. It's always available. You know, what's interesting about that, because the natural man does not realize that they stand in the kairos of God for their life. And as I thought about this, and of course, when we think about the timing of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, the calling of God, it really goes back down to this idea of knowing God's will. And I think most of us want to know what God's will is. Do we not? And I don't talk a whole lot about God's will, because I think in part, when we go searching after the plan of God, we then fail to recognize that the entirety of our life is one big plan of God. And the entirety of our life is one big season, kairos, after another. And that really speaks of God's intimate involvement of who you are as a person and who you are as his child. But the natural man doesn't understand this. They get up in the morning, they do what they want, sort of. And I think sometimes Christians even forget that. Ecclesiastes, we just got done studying it, well, a while ago now, on Wednesday nights, and third chapter, to everything there is what? There is a season. I won't quote it. I was going to ask Tim to come up and sing it for us this morning, but maybe not. But to everything there is a season. Time to be born, time to die, time to live, all of that. Told her wasn't going to do that. And often what it is that when we purpose, we're looking for the opportune season, are we not? I mean, who wants to hop in their RV in January and drive to Minnesota? Because that's not the opportune season, is it? Well, maybe some of you want to do that. Anyway, probably not. Okay. We look for the opportune season. And it makes sense. See, the thing is the difference between what we read in the New Testament, what was going on in Greek pagan culture at that time, is that man saw themselves as autonomous, and they were speaking of their own season, their own kairos. We do that today, do we not? Just by as a matter of course of conversation. And often it is that people seek to do what they view as their independent decision-making. Their independent decisions. And they become really blind to the fact that they are living under the umbrella, if you will, of the kairos of God. It becomes in conflict. Brothers want him to go to Jerusalem during the, get there day one and make a scene. Promote yourself. Get your following back. And Jesus says, my time has not yet come. In the book of Acts, toward the end, Acts 24, Paul is brought before Felix, not Felix the cat, by the way, but anyway, one of the rulers, proconsul. He's brought before Felix. As a matter of fact, I'll read it to you. He goes before Felix, Acts 24. And he gets Paul to explain to him, why are you in chains? Why have you been arrested? And Paul uses an opportunity to share the gospel. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole passage, but it really begins right around verse 10. But in verse 22 it says, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, which was the term that was used to describe Christians. I wish we'd go back to that, by the way. But having a more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said to Lysias, the commander, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. So he was kept in custody, but he had a lot of freedom, all right? There was nothing that was really that Paul had done to deserve any of what he had done, but it was interesting how it was God's way to bring him to Rome. And it says, after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard concerning the faith in Christ. And now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and he answered to Paul, go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. A convenient season, kairos. So what you told me has really stirred my heart. What you told me has really shook me up. What you told me has really struck some fear into my heart when you talk about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Okay, that's great, but go away for now. And when the time is more convenient, I'll give you a call. Maybe I'll make a decision for Christ then. See, he failed to recognize the season that God had placed upon his life during that time where he had Paul really as a captive audience, and he was able to be Paul's audience to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet he was deferring it for a better time. The book of Hebrews in chapter 3 and chapter 4, I like to refer to it from time to time when talking to you guys. It tells us that now is the accepting time. Do not resist the Spirit of God. Do not neglect the voice of God. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. See, but the problem is, again, people do not recognize the season of God upon their lives and that they live under that umbrella. I think secondly, on this as well, second way to look at this, your time is always ready. God extends an open invitation. We can always say yes to him. Now, the scriptures do warn us that we can harden our heart to such a degree and that without remedy. And we need to be careful of that. But our time to walk in the kairos of God is always available to us, as long as we continue to stay open to that, as long as we continue not to harden our heart. Because as I think about this, are you or am I or any of us, are we completely and 100% sold out within the will of God, being what God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do right now at this very moment? We may have some gaps here and there on that. It's part of our sanctification where God is continuing to do a work in our lives to conform us into His image. We're a work in progress. But as we continue to respond to the prompting of God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit continues to speak to us, continues to minister to us, continues to draw us, continues to bring us into a place where we have even a closer relationship with Him, in spite of what's going on in our lives. And he tells the brothers, I thought this was fascinating to me. I'll just read it to you and then I'll have some comments. It says in verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify up that its deeds are evil. So go up to the feast yourselves. He's referring to the world, but who has he been speaking to and ministering to primarily up to this point? Jews. By the way, the word world, it's not necessarily referring to Gentiles. It's the word cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S, for the cosmos, or cosmos, if you will. It's really talking about the world system. And so here you have, and I've been harping on this a little bit through chapter 6. Here you have God's chosen people who have chosen not to follow their own Messiah, and they have established their own world system. To me, that's troubling. Because they were chosen. And yet they chose not to receive their Messiah. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to be the sons and daughters of God.